family, let's stand together to our feet. Let's worship the Lord. In this room, we're going to praise the Lord for his grace, praise the Lord for his mercy. It's a good morning to do that, amen. Well, let's lift our voices together and sing the Lord's grace.
Tear down the lies that I believe, breaking through the selfish parts of me, the
Good to see you guys. Good to hear your voices and get a chance to worship with you this morning. I got a couple of quick announcements for you. But before I do, as my phone unlocks, you may notice that there are some people on this stage holding some papers. And so this is actually really a good thing. If you haven't noticed, for the last couple of months, we've had some weird video issues up here on this screen. And if you don't get a chance to look at the back, we've had some really weird issues on that screen. And so we're in the process of getting those things fixed. Praise the Lord, and it's going to be pretty cool, pretty exciting there. You'll see some changes gradually, but part of that is it kind of got worse before it got better. So in order to increase our confidence and make sure that we can lead well, we have some lyrics with us here on screen. So really what that means is that you just have to sing louder, because while I'm looking at lyrics trying to figure out what I'm supposed to sing, you sing the right words. That way I'll know. But we appreciate you just bearing with us and hanging with us as we do that. We're excited to continue to lead music with you guys. So a couple of quick announcements. I heard the best time of the year here is member meeting time. That's what I heard recently. So today, following service, there's a member meeting. Be there, because it's the best time of the year, except for when there's pancakes involved. So the next Sunday, the 24th, there is pancake breakfast directly following the 10 a.m. service, as well as we celebrate Palm Sunday together. And there's going to be an interactive family celebration for parents and children in the refinery at 12. So following the pancake breakfast in the refinery, there's going to be some fun for parents and kids under 11. I think there are going to be some eggs found. Don't take Kim Mike's eggs, because those are my eggs. So let's make sure I get my candy this year. Really the best time of the year here, if you didn't know, is camp season. Can I get a whoop whoop for camps? Yeah, you know, if you know, you know. If you don't know, you need to go to camp. So we have a ton of cool things happening this summer. Student Life Camp is happening in Lynchburg, Virginia this year. The bonfire is going. We're going to have a lot of fun there July 1st through the 5th down at Liberty University. That'll be a blast. Register on the website for that. Mountaintop Bible Camp. Who loves Mountaintop Bible Camp? Yeah, I know you do. I know you do. It's the best week of summer. It really is one of the best weeks of the summer. That's for guys, boys and girls 8 to 12 at Camp Wumitu. That is July 22nd through the 26th. And you want to get registered quickly, because spots do fill. Last year we had quite a few people who kind of got left on the fringes of both camps. So get registered now so that you can come to camp. We're excited to have you there, and it's always a great time. It's a great just investment in the gospel to go. And lastly, we have some invite cards for the Easter season. I'm assuming Let me see if there's details. Nope, there's none. So I'm assuming there's somewhere around the sanctuary somewhere. You can get a nice little square card that's got a really cool graphic on it so that you can invite someone here to Perry Hall Baptist Church for the Easter season. This is a great, great time to invite family and friends out just to hear the gospel. And that's the most important thing they can hear. Amen. Amen. So keep me accountable. Keep me accountable to invite somebody. I'm going to try to keep you accountable to invite somebody. And let's have a full house and have a lot of fun this year at Easter and grow closer to our Savior, most importantly. Amen? If you're missing announcements, reach out to Lori. Get the newsletter. Let's continue to praise the Lord together. You guys learned a new song last week. I'm excited to sing it with you this week. So we lift our voices with this hymn, Praise to the Lord, the Almighty. Let's lift our voices together.
Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation. O my soul, praise Him, for He is thy help and salvation. All ye who hear, now to His temple draw near. Praise Him in glad adoration.
destined to die, poured out for all mankind. God's only Son, perfect and spotless one. He never sinned, but suffered as if he did. All authority. Some cool kids and go to a really cool place, Utah. If you've never been, probably should check it out. And if you don't, if you know a Perry Hall Christian School senior, you should ask them about their experience and then have a cup of coffee because it was cool. But the reason why I bring it up is because I think we got to see some of what we just sung lived out. The sending out light in this broken land. We got to partner with a church that's doing some really cool work in what was a really dark place, and it's interesting when you see the pockets of light developing in people's hearts as Jesus, not this church or not the people or not the students who went, but as Jesus does what only Jesus can do, which is change hearts, which is overcome the sin and darkness that's in our hearts and in our lives. Ephesians talks about how we are dead prior to Christ. We're dead and enemies of God. And when Jesus comes in, he brings our hearts. He makes us alive, spiritually alive. And that makes us this new creation, this totally different thing, this totally different person than what we were before. And so that's why we sing songs like Overcome, because only Jesus can overcome death. We see that in this season that we're about to celebrate. And therefore, only the blood of Jesus overcomes the death that's in our hearts due to sin. So this morning, I want to again encourage you just to celebrate that. Celebrate our Savior. Let me pray for us really, really quick. Lord, we thank you so much that you overcome death and sin and the grave, and you bring us alive in you. We praise you. We look forward to hearing your word this morning. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You guys may be seated. Kiddos, you are dismissed. Heard you guys did a good job walking, so let's see if you do that again. Oh, look at them go. Look at them go. Love it.
If you'd like to follow along in your Bibles, we will be reading this morning from the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, verse 15 to 23. And in reverence to God's word, please rise. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
Thank you, Sally. Well, good morning, Perry Hall. I hope you're all having a wonderful weekend. And for those Irish folks in the room, we say happy St. Paddy's Day. I see a few green, not many anymore, but we're glad you're wearing your green. And while there seems to be less and less in our St. Patrick's Day celebrations these days that reference the beginnings of St. Patrick's Day back in the 5th century, it doesn't even seem to me that in most of the celebrations I see even reference it at all. We do celebrate what took place in the 5th century in Ireland as the gospel was proclaimed. And let's just see how well you do. St. Patrick's real name. Did somebody say Patrick? The children were just dismissed. You missed it. Any guesses? Maywin Sukat. Maywin Sukkot. Nobody knew that, huh? Look, see, you at least learned something today. Maywin Sukkot, kidnapped as a 16-year-old boy, taken from England to Ireland in forced labor, eventually escaped, came back, and then eventually the Lord called him to go back to Ireland to what were referred to as barbarians in the 5th century and to share the gospel. And while I can't applaud every bit of his theology, I do applaud his love to see people come to know Jesus. And so for that, we do give thanks for any time the gospel is preached and it is spread. So again, happy St. Patrick's Day with those thoughts in mind. You have your Bibles already open, maybe, to Ephesians chapter 1. And as you're turning there or settling in there, let me just remind you that those cards are very important, the little invite cards, and I would like each of you to commit to giving one or two of them out over the next week or so to invite a friend or a family member to come worship with us this Easter season, whether it be for Good Friday or for Palm Sunday or for Easter Resurrection Sunday. We would love to have you bring a guest with you. Last year, I gave out a chance for you to have a free dinner on me if you would give out more of those cards than me. And so if you endeavor to do that, then let me know how well you do, and we'll see if we can have dinner together. Give them out generously, folks, but not in mass. Give them out purposefully, intentionally, as you've prayed over who you might invite to join us. We have now, you'll be happy to know, we are moving from the last sentence. We've been 7 weeks in one sentence. At least in the Greek, verses 3 to 14. And now we move on to a new sentence, verses 15 to 23. And by God's providence, this is the message and the passage that he has for us for these weeks during resurrection time. Meaning we will be in this passage today, next Sunday, which is Palm Sunday, again on Good Friday, and conclude on Easter Sunday, this section. So a couple messages here. So I pray that you will now be thinking and praying that God will use these messages not only in our lives, but in the lives of people that will come through the door. It is usual that Easter brings the largest crowd of the year to churches. And it has been that way here at Perry Hall Baptist Church, that Easter Sunday usually is, even more than Christmas, the largest attendance that we have. And may God show favor upon his church at Perry Hall. And may many, many people walk through these doors in the coming weeks that do not know Jesus and come to know him for the first time. So that's our prayer. We're going to preach this section, which is just full of amazing truths. Let me just read the first two verses of this new section. Verses 15 and 16, if you could follow along. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. This is Paul moving from doxology and praise to prayer and intercession and more praise and more doxology. So bow with me as we ask the Lord's help upon our time. Father, we again come to you humbly and yet expectantly as we are ready to hear your word. Father, we come with much on our plates. We come with busy schedules. We come with heartaches and brokenness and at times, discouragement and anxieties. So, Father, our prayer is that this morning, as we learn more from your word, especially as the focus is on the blessings we have received and our appropriation of those blessings in our lives, our understanding of those blessings, Father, may you indeed open our hearts and open our minds that we would see and hear and receive your word to us today. Father, against all of those distractions, may this be a wonderful time of focus in your word on you. And Father, you know every need in this church. And while I'm speaking to a large group, that there are individuals, the group is made up of individuals all with different needs, different cares, different pressures, different weights, different hurts. And Father, we pray for each of them that you may indeed meet each person right where they are with the perfect remedy for their situation. Father, ultimately, we know that you are the perfect remedy. And so in all circumstances, we pray that those circumstances, even afflictions, will be used to point us to you. Father, I pray that each heart in this room, member, guest, first-time visitor, Father, would you use your spirit to open up so that we can hear and see, open up minds and hearts. And Father, for those in this room here that know and love you, might there be a refreshing delight to hear your word preached. Father, may we be excited to hear what you have to say to us today. And Father, if it seems boring, if it seems dull, may you change that mindset so that it seems sweet and seems precious to us. So we pray all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen. You wonder, Pastor, why do you have to pray that all these things would be true today? We're all Christians. I sure hope you understand that we need his help daily. I sure hope you know that anytime we look at the scriptures, we need his help. Paul is moving on in his past in the passage here that we've been spending so much time on. And boy, I'm just getting this sense, guys. Please just fight through all that might be on your mind. The Lord has something wonderful for us today. But I'm having a sense that the Lord wants us to dig deep into Paul's heart. Paul was a prayer extraordinaire. You see here in verse 16, he says what he often does is, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. Your outline talks about open eyes. First and foremost, it talks about great power. And then it talks about Christ, the head of the church. That is designed to give you a big overview of this section, verses 15 to 23. No surprises. You might as well flip it over and start on the back. And we will spend almost all of our times looking at eyes of the heart. But let me give you some overview of this passage. Paul, coming out of verses 1 to 14 or 3 to 14, has been in this doxology of praise to God for what he has done in our lives. And that should never grow old to us to hear it over and over, what God has done in our lives. We realize that before we came to know Christ in saving faith, that we were dead in our sins, our lives were in Adam, that is Adam and Eve, Adam. And because we were in Adam, we were all by nature sin, separated from God. We were dead in our sins. We were enemies of God. We were rebellious. We were lawless. We were estranged. We were children of the devil. And then God, in his grace and his mercy, before the foundation of the world, he chose us in Christ to be holy and blameless. And he predestined us to be his children. That should be an overwhelming thought. Thank the Lord for Chris's message last week, focusing in on what it means to be adopted into God's family. And so from all of those things we have in Adam to all the new things as new creations we have in Christ, we are no longer dead in our sins. We have been made alive. We are no longer children of the devil. We are children of God. We've been adopted. We are no longer lawbreakers by nature. We are law keepers. We are no longer rebellious, but by the power of the Spirit and through the guidance of His Word, we obey Him out of gratitude. We've been made new. No wonder that John Newton named his song Amazing Grace. Folks, this is one of those moments where you just got to say, wow, what has he done? So Paul has been going through these spiritual blessings that are ours, not only in the future, but our blessings that are here and now because we are in union with Christ. We are His. If you're a believer here today, your relationship is bound up in Him. His Spirit indwells you. His life is in you. Our lives are hidden in Him. We have been chosen. We have been redeemed. We've been forgiven. We've been made daughters and sons of the King. And we've been made a brother to His Son and our Savior. We've been given all that belongs to Him has been given to us. We share in everything that the Son has. And then we finished last time, 2 weeks ago, with this amazing thought. We have been sealed with the Holy Spirit, not by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the seal. And if that wasn't enough, Paul says, with all of that, let me pray. And what does he want to pray? Because he says, for this reason, in verse 15, for this reason, meaning with all that we have covered, he wants us to be able to see it with spiritual eyes. And so he prays in verses 15 to 23, and please keep in mind, where is Paul writing from? Prison. This prayer never mentions, get me out of prison. As a matter of fact, almost all of prayers of Paul lack requests for material things. Did you hear what I said? Almost all of his prayers for believers in the first century and thereby all believers, he was not focused on material things. And please hear me, it is okay to pray for spiritual things. It's okay to cast every care. We're called to cast every care upon him because he cares for us. He has compassion. But there is something to be learned by Paul's prayer here. He is talking about spiritual things. And as we go through these messages over the coming weeks, I want you to be thinking to yourself, what does my prayer look like in relationship to Paul's prayer? What does my prayer, and when we were in verses 3 to 14, I asked you, how often do you get down on your knees or at least in the posture of your heart and pray, thank you, Lord, for choosing me and giving up on your theological disagreements and praise him like Paul does, that you were chosen, that you were predestined, that you were redeemed, that you were forgiven, that you are being made holy and blameless, that you've been adopted. How often do we pray that way? Well, get ready. Paul's going to do some teaching by model how we should pray. And oh, is it good. Verse 15 again, for this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards all the saints, these two wonderful marks of a Christian. Two marks of a Christian, your faith in Jesus Christ, saving faith, repenting faith, coming to know him, and your love for the brethren. Paul starts off by, as he often does, praying and thanking God for what he has done in the midst of the church. And we can praise God for what he has done in the midst of Perry Hall Baptist Church over many decades, our faithfulness to the word, our faithfulness to missions, our faithfulness to the presentation of the gospel, and our faithfulness to love lost people. Paul is giving the due to the Ephesians and really probably the whole church in Asia Minor. And he's giving thanks for that grace, but he's also giving thanks for the way they love one another. Over the last 2 weeks since my brother's passing a few weeks ago, and once it goes into our prayer sheet, which we should have 100% participation in, I have and my family been the recipient of card after card after card. If you've been in a position where you've needed prayer for the loss of a loved one, for the healing that you so desperately ask for a child, and you've submitted your prayer to the church to be praying, and we've put it in, and you said, please let people pray for me, and if you'd like to send me a card, here's my address. If you've been that person, then you're one of the many, many people, and Anne Marie, I can even think about you, and the prayers that God's people in card format send out, and we hear how incredibly helpful and healing and encouraging it is when members of this family know that other people are praying for them specifically. In this case, I have been the recipient in my family of those cards. And there's so many of them I'm having trouble keeping up with. There's certainly a part of this, I'm the pastor and everybody feels like they better send me one. I don't believe that. You know what I believe, folks here at Perry Hall? I believe it's because you love me. And we love you. And we love you. And it has been a great encouragement. I have been the recipient of your love. So along with Paul, let me just say and commend you for your faith in the Lord and for your love for one another. That's how Paul starts. That's the Thanksgiving part. Now let me just, in a short fashion, tell you what happens in verses 17 to 23, and then we're going to focus our attention on verse 18. In 17 to 23, Paul is, after giving thanks for their faith in the Lord and thanks for their love for one another, he is then going to call upon God to give us wisdom and understanding and insight and knowledge of God. In other words, he wants, there's a call in this prayer that we would know God more. The greatest need, listen up, this is good. The greatest need for the church, now the greatest need for any human being is to know Christ and to be saved and to know him. The greatest need of the church is to know God more. You can think of all the worries you have about government involvement, worries about the society we live in, the culture, worried about this, worried about wars, worry about two presidents, neither one of them should be running. You can worry about all these things. Where have we gotten, folks, that these are our choices? But that's another story. That's not to blame you, upset you on who your choice is. Forget all that. My point is I constantly hear fears about where we are. That is not your greatest need, is to be saved from your fears in this world. The greatest need of the church is to know God more intimately and personally. And Paul makes sure in his prayer, that's what he's praying for. Not that there won't be persecution. For goodness sake, he's writing from prison. And it may come a time if we preach the Bible, we'll go to prison. That is not a fear. We do whatever God calls us to do and we trust him. Amen? But what would be a fear is to think you're a believer and give up on knowing him more. Jeremiah 9, let him who is wise glory not in his wisdom. Let him who is rich glory not in his riches. Let him who is strong glory not in his strength, but that he may glory in this, what? That he knows Christ, or that he knows God. This is the need. The greatest need of Perry Hall Baptist Church is to know him more. You may have some thought in your mind. You're going, well, Pastor, I think we need this. Everything else will take care of itself as we run after the Lord more deeply and to know him more and more. I just sat with a couple this week that's getting married, and we talked about what is that secret to a good marriage. Wouldn't you like to have this speech earlier? that if you can get a young man and a young woman, and then I see two of my friends out there that I married much later in life, but if you can get a young man and a young woman to be more in love with Jesus than they are with their spouse, that marriage is on its way to success. Did you hear that? You give me a man that loves his wife, I'm sorry, loves his Lord and Savior more than he loves his wife, he will be a great lover of his wife. You give me a spouse, a woman who loves her husband, but she loves God more and she's running after him, she'll make the best wife ever. You see how everything this church endeavors to do will be related and proportionate to knowing God. Now, all of that is next week's sermon. I don't know what you're all worried about. That is next week's sermon. But that's coming. Then we're going to see that Paul wants to remind the church, early church, and us about hope, about our true hope in Christ. What does that mean? How does that affect our lives? He wants to talk about not only our hope, but our riches in Christ. And then he's going to talk about this great power, point number two, this great power, this immeasurable greatness of God's power that is beyond any rule or authority and beyond any circumstance. There is no circumstance in your life that God is not sovereignly ruling over and powerful enough to handle. That's two sermons out. And then finally, we're going to see that Christ is the head of the church, and we're going to see why that matters, that all authority has been given to him, and that the church is his body, and we're going to come back to union with Christ as a body. That's the big picture. Now we're at this verse, one verse for today. Verse 18, I'll start with 17. That the God, this is where Paul moves from thanksgiving to petition, request, intercession. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, some of your translations say it, glorious Father, it should be Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. That the Lord would give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes, here we are, open eyes, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened. Now, folks, if you're honest, what do your eyes see today? You may say, Pastor, all I can see is problems. All I see is chaos. That's what your eyes see. All I see is anxieties and a workplace that I hate, or a broken relationship that I grieve, or the loss of a loved one that I mourn. These are all normal things. This is what you see every day you wake up and think of that. What do I see? When we say that, we're talking primarily of what we see with the eye physically. Paul is not speaking to that eyesight. He's speaking to spiritual sense of eyesight. Turn with me to Deuteronomy, fifth book of the Bible, fifth book of the Bible, chapter 29. And I would like to, at a relatively speedy pace, look at a few scriptures relative to sight in the Old Testament. This is Deuteronomy 29. Deuteronomy 29. These are the words, verse 1, of the covenant that the Lord commanded Moses to make with the people of Israel in the land of Moab, besides the covenant that he made with them at Horeb. Verse 2 to 4 is our focus. Moses summoned all Israel and said to them, you have seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt to Pharaoh and to all his servants and to all his land. The great trials that your eyes saw, the signs and those great wonders. Now, isn't it interesting? He's acknowledging that they've seen all of these things. Folks, we've seen everything that the Lord has done in Scripture, and we've seen what He's done in our lives. We have seen that with our eyes. We see His miracles all around us. We see His blessings. We see them just as Israel physically saw. Now we turn to verse 4. But to this day, the Lord has not given you a heart to understand, or eyes to see, or ears to hear. Up until this point, you see physically, you do not see spiritually. You've seen what He has done, the wondrous works, but what you're missing is to really see from the heart. And so what we learn from this passage, that in a sovereign way, God has to open up the eyes of your heart. Eyes in all cases, especially in the Greek, ophthalmos. Ophthalmos is the Greek. We get ophthalmology from that word. That is used 100 times in the New Testament alone. And it speaks of the eyes. But the physical eyes and the spiritual eyes have parallels. The physical life. We see, we hear, we smell, we touch. But the same goes with the heart. We see with the heart. We can feel with the heart. We hear with the heart. We can even smell, the Bible says. And we can touch, taste, and see that the Lord is good. Flip over to Job, just before Psalms, Job 42. So God's sovereignty there with Moses and the people opening eyes, or needing their eyes opened, enlightened. Job 42. Job 42, 5. Let's start with Job 42, 2. Job 42, 2. I know that you can do all things, says Job, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? That's what the Lord said. Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me which I did not know. Hear, and I will speak. The Lord said, I will question you and make it known to me. Now look at verse 5. Oh, this is beautiful. Job said, I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. I knew you in a physical way. I've heard of you, but now I see you. Psalm, next book over. Psalm 19. Only one book over to your right. I don't share the location and emphasize that to demean you, folks. But I don't know where you are in your journey, how fluent you are, or how much you study the Bible. And if you're like me, I happen to study the content of the Bible more than I study the order of the books. So I understand if it's sometimes hard to find. Psalm 19, verse 7. This is one of the two great chapters in the Bible on the Bible. We've talked about before. I was just in a men's group this weekend, and we talked about this there. This Psalm 119, 176 verses, is the long version. Psalm 19, verse 7 to 9, is the short version. This is the executive summary, if you will, of Psalm 119. Both of those chapters should be two of the most often studied chapters in the Bible for us. Verse 7, it says, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. Reviving there means to give life, to transform, to revive, to give somebody new life. The testimonies are sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. Now get ready. The commandments, yes, commandments of the Lord is pure or clear. Enlightening the eyes. Folks, I was listening to one preacher said he had been given the opportunity to go speak at a secular university to a philosophy class. The head of the philosophy class was a rabbi who had rejected ultimately his Judaism and had become an agnostic, a professing agnostic. It's always a funny term because in Latin it means ignoramus. And you never hear people take credit for that. But he says to the class when he starts his lesson in this philosophy class, and believe it or not, in this very liberal institution, he was called to speak, this is many years ago, onto the issue of sexuality. But he started off by telling the class, what I'm getting ready to say, you will not understand. Nothing I say, will you understand or can you understand? Now, why would he start off like that? Well, it was provocative. It was to get their attention. But it was truthful. Because the eyes of our heart cannot be manipulated. They can't be opened by ourselves. We need God to open and enlighten in our eyes. Enlighten to give light. Now that's what the writer here says. That God's word by his spirit enlightens the eyes. Let's go just now to the other longer version, Psalm 119. God sovereignly determines when the eyes are opened. God sovereignly opens the eyes. His word is his instrument by the power of his spirit to enlighten the eyes. And so now we come to Psalm 119 and verse 18. Psalm 119, verse 18. It says this, the cry of the psalmist's heart is, Lord, open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. Why does the psalmist in Psalm 119, 18 have to cry this prayer out? Because in and of himself, he cannot open his eyes. He's making it clear that for him to see the wondrous things of God's word, he must be able to see with spiritual eyes. And folks, when you come in on Sunday or last week when Chris was preaching and I had the privilege to sit out and watch Chris preach and learn from him, if I come with any kind of sin in my life that is unconfessed, if I come with bad thoughts or I didn't like that song, and now your whole day is ruined. It affects how you worship in the Word. Are you sitting there right now? Are you ready to hear the Word? Are you more interested in what you're going to do later? Are you ready to hear the Word and it exposes your heart and you're saying, Lord, whatever the preacher says today, may you make that real in my life. May you help me to understand. May you give me wisdom to see it. And would you change me? Or are you here counting the minutes? Are you ready? You know, we're going to have an affirmation in our members' meeting on three motions today, all beautiful God things, a young man becoming a deacon, a church simply making its documents proper and legal, even if that does seem foolish to you. They're easy. We're talking about a church school that is growing and has needs. By the way, so do we. And we rejoice that God has sent thousands, literally, not 450 kids. We rejoice that God has sent thousands of people to come to our church that we didn't have to go find. Does anybody think that's pretty cool? You go find another church in our area where thousands of people are coming to us and we get to disciple them. So we're going to affirm that today. But you know, if we voted today on what would you like your preference for music to be, what would that look like? Maybe it's 51-49. A week doesn't go by where somebody doesn't say in Dave's right ear, I wish we did this more. And then somebody else says in my left ear the exact opposite of what that person just said. That happens all the time. Almost all of us would grant that we have wonderful people leading us in music. And they love the music. You just have preferences. But if your preferences is keeping you from studying the word and listening to me, then you've got a problem, Houston. Because this isn't about your preference when you walked in here today. This is about God wants you to know him, and he wants to have a relationship with you, and he wants to change you through his word today. And what are you putting in the way of hearing? You know what it is? There's the enemy. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says that the God of this world has blinded the eyes. That's a fact. In addition to the enemy, there's the sin that we hold on to and we don't confess, and it puts up a barrier to hearing the word of God. This very moment, someone in here has sin in their lives, and this message is falling on hard hearts. In addition to that, we have a sense of self-sufficiency. I don't need any help. You know what I prayed while we were singing there? We were singing the music, and I said, Lord, as I go up to preach, may it be your words. May I be changed by what I speak from your word. May I not be the same because of the beauty, the power of your word through the Spirit. Psalm 119, Psalm 18, verse 18. So that's why we ask the Lord to open our eyes. If the psalmist could do it on his own, he wouldn't request that his eyes be opened. What's he want to see? Wondrous things out of the law. The psalmist only had 5 books, basically. We have the entire canon of Scripture, 66 books, including the life of Christ in 4 wonderful gospels, 13 Pauline epistles, the application of the work of the Holy Spirit in Acts. We have all of that. He had the law. And in verse 97, he would say, oh, how I love your law. Oh, how I love your word. But here he wants to see wondrous things. Every time, I got to be careful. That would be a lie. 98.7% of the time, when I read the Bible, I pray this verse. Almost 99% of the time, I pray this verse before I read, preach, or teach God's word. Because, oh, I want him to lead, to guide, to teach, to open my eyes. It keeps going here, folks. Look at verse 25 and 26. Psalm 119. My soul clings to the dust. That's what's earthly. Give me life. There's that reviving of the soul. According to your word, the word brings life. Somebody once said, when you're sharing the word, don't worry about protecting it. Let the word out and let the word do its purpose, because the word is powerful. It gives life. It revives the soul. Somebody once said, it's like letting a tiger out. Just let it loose and let God's word do it. Do the work that he intended it to do. But look at verse 26. When I told of my ways, you answered me. And then this, teach me your statutes. Verse 27, make me understand. Why is the psalmist doing this? Because our eyes are sometimes either, as believers, cloudy. We grow these blinders. There's a sense when we don't see his word clearly. And yet the Bible is clear in most of its teachings. There's certainly some challenging ones. So the psalmist says, teach me, O Lord, help me have understanding. Verse 33, same psalm, making it easy. 33 of Psalm 119, again, a cry. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I will keep it to the end. Give me understanding. So again, praying that God would teach, give understanding. And from Paul's words, enlighten my heart, the eyes of my heart. Verse 35, it says, lead me in the path of commandments, for I delight in it. Oh, that God would give us a delight for his word, a growing and consistent delight of his word. Finally, verse 36 says, incline my heart. Give me new inclinations, Lord. Verse 37, turn my eyes away from worthless things. I just want to know you. I want to know you. And then finally in Psalm 119, 147. Psalm 119, you're starting to realize why this would be a hard chapter to memorize. I said that 99% of the time I do not read or teach or preach the Bible without Psalm 119, verse 18. I will also say to you that 98% of the time, the first words out of my mouth in the morning to the Lord are verse 147. I rise before dawn, and yes, that is true. I'm up before it's light almost always. You now know about my attire if it doesn't look right. I rise before dawn, and I cry for help. I rise before dawn, and I cry for help. Listen, I'm the pastor of Perry Hall Baptist Church. I hope there's a message there that the pastor is telling you, I am crying for his help every day. Oh, I hope that that is you. Isaiah, we won't turn there, would be another example of Isaiah's commission to go share the word of the Lord. Who's going to send? Who am I going to send? Send me, Isaiah says, at Isaiah chapter 6. And the Lord tells him, you're going to go share my words with the people, but they're not going to listen. They're not going to hear. They're not going to see. Their eyes and their ears are shut. That's the sovereignty of God at that moment, that he was not allowing their ears to be open or their eyes to be open. That was a sovereign thing. But ultimately, he brought many chances to Israel. Let's go back now to the New Testament and to Luke 24. On our way back to Ephesians, stop over at Luke 24. I was going to say this is one of my favorite passages, but you're getting tired of that. But it's one of my favorite passages. This is Jesus after his resurrection. He met two disciples on the road to Emmaus. He shared with them all about himself. And interestingly enough, in verse 25, it says, Jesus speaking, Luke 24, 25. O foolish ones, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary that Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? This was his purpose, in other words. And beginning with Moses, that's the law, the Pentateuch, the Torah, and all the prophets, he interpreted them in all the scriptures, things concerning himself. In other words, all of scripture has its hero, its main focus is Christ. So they drew near on this walk to the village, and he acted as if he was going farther. They urged him strongly, saying, stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent. So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. Now listen, until this point, these two disciples did not know it was the resurrected Christ. Verse 31, and their eyes were opened. There is no reference that these men were blind. There is no reference that they had something over their eyes. This is speaking to the eyes of their heart and minds. Their eyes were opened. Verse 45 to finish. Verse 44. Then he said in verse 44, then he said to them, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets, and here he adds Psalms, must be fulfilled. Now look at this. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened. Acts 16:14. A few pages over from Luke. Luke, John, Acts. Acts 16:14. Acts chapter 16. Timothy has just joined Paul and Silas on their missionary journey. He gets the Macedonian call. He comes to verse 11 of Acts 16. It says that he's setting sail from Troas. We made a direct voyage to Samothrace and the following day to Neapolis and there to Philippi and to the district of Macedonia. Verse 13, on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside where we supposed there was a place of prayer, and we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. Now verse 14 of Acts chapter 16, one who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart. Notice it didn't say she opened her heart. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. You and I cry for help even when we come here on Sunday asking the Lord to open our eyes afresh so that we can hear and see. And then finally in Acts chapter 26. Finally, chapter 26. Chapter 26, verse 18. Acts 26, 18. Paul is sharing of his conversion. Back in 15, when Paul had said, "Who are you, Lord?" And the Lord said to Paul on his Damascus Road experience, "I am Jesus who you are persecuting. But rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose." Listen, to appoint you as a servant and a witness to the things in which we have seen. You have seen me, and to those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you. Now look at 18. To open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light. Praise God. Did you know we are all ambassadors? We have all been sent to share the glorious news of a resurrected Savior. We've all been called to share the gospel wherever the Lord sends us. And never once did he say, "You will, in a sense, open their eyes. I'm going to open the eyes of their heart," says God. And you're simply going to be an instrument of that message of truth. Who gets the praise? The Lord himself. Let's close out our time back in Ephesians 1. Chapter 1 of Ephesians, just a few points in conclusion. Ephesians 1, 18. Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, letting the light shine into darkness, enlightened, shine through. We now see through that entire panoramic view of Scripture that God opens up eyes and opens up hearts by the power of his Spirit. And what does Paul want us to see back in verse 17? That we would have wisdom and insight. In other words, Paul realized that we still needed God's help in spite of all that he told us in verses 3 to 14. He knew that people still needed to go deeper into how they understood what God had done. We often need to be reminded of the gospel. The rest of this section is going to unfold the benefits of the gospel and the blessings that come with the gospel. But here Paul is praying to God so that we could have wisdom and insight and understanding and know him. It would have to start with God through his Spirit opening up our eyes. And then he says this, he said it this way, having the eyes of your hearts. Now, folks, this is very important. Technical point, maybe. But the word here for heart, used 158 times, is the word cardia. Cardia. We understand that in our language, don't we? There's another word that is used sometimes for the heart. It's a difficult word, but it's only used 11 times. And this word says heart. You can find it if you want to do your studies in Acts chapter 1:18. It speaks of the heart as an organ. If you want to look at 1 John 3:17, it speaks of the heart as affections. If you want to look at Philemon verses 7, verse 12, verse 20, it speaks of the heart and emotions and affections. That word, used 11 times, refers more to the heart as an organ, almost like you would refer to a liver or to lungs. It also speaks more to emotions. It has to do with the intestines and the bowels, and it's even part of the same root word that speaks to Jesus' compassion. All that comes from that word. But when it says, open up your hearts that they may, or that your hearts may be enlightened, he does not talk about an organ. He talks about what would have been the standard Hebrew, Jewish, Greek understanding of the heart, which the heart is not this beating thing. It's not primarily about emotions and feelings, although it includes that. When you see the word here and Paul's request that the hearts would be enlightened, he's talking about their inner being. The center of the will, the emotions, the center of thinking and reason of the mind. That's what the word cardia meant in those days. So what is Paul saying? Yes, you can see clearly with your eyes. But so often as believers, we are not seeing clearly what we have been blessed with in particular. There's lots that we need help with. But seeing what God has done. And I'm going to say to you folks, if the Spirit would open our eyes of our heart and enlighten us, we would see the spiritual blessing that God has given us in a whole new way. Not new as you don't understand it, but a perspective maybe that you've not had or have not had recently. And oh, listen, when we get it, it changes us, doesn't it? It changes us when we know what we have in Christ. Let's stop there for today, and next week we'll start looking at some of these blessings that he wants to remind us of. Let's pray. Father, may you take your word and use it to prick our hearts. We pray, Father, that your Spirit has illuminated your word today, so that those who know you would see it and delight in it. And then, Father, by the strength of your Spirit and the work of your indwelling Spirit in us, may we apply it to every area of our lives. Father, we pray, along with Paul, that we would be given from your Spirit wisdom and insight and understanding to know you more and the spiritual blessings we've received in Christ, because you have been gracious to open up once again our eyes. Oh, Father, we want to be a people that see. May you be glorified and may your Son be exalted in our time together today. It's in his name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Would you stand with us?
The blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony, everyone
never had a chance to really see Christ for who he is. And we would pray with fervency and urgency that the gift we've received of sight would come to our lost family members and friends. Wouldn't that be wonderful? And let's invite him to come here and watch what God does when he opens eyes right in our very presence. Lord, give us this heart, Lord. We want the blind to see. Father, may we look with grace upon our family and friends and co-workers that don't know you yet. And Father, may we see them for who they are. They are made in your image. And Father, may you use us as instruments of your sight-giving life so that they can see. Oh, Father, have your way. Grow your church. Magnify your name. And let us come along for the journey. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Have a great week. Members, we'll see you all here in 5 minutes.